I'm going to ask you to read with me the passage of Scripture at the top of your notes. I put it in there so at times we can all be in the same sheet of music. We covered Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 last week in our trek through the book of Luke. Luke is the longest gospel in the New Testament, and it'll take us yet quite a while to do it. But I tell you what, I have been deeply impacted by the book of Luke and our study there. And every passage becomes more to me than I had originally realized as I studied deeply his word. And I hope today is the same for you, because it has become that for me as well. Let's read verses 1 through 7. It's again in your notes. Sorry if it's a little small for you, but verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 12. And since we just were standing, I'll just let you remain seated, okay? Reading out loud together. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, grab a hold of our hearts and, Lord, prepare us for eternity while living on earth here. I ask that the Word of God would change the way we think, change the way we look at life, change the way we make our decisions. Lord, that is why you gave it to us, that it might alter us and make us, to help us reflect that godly and goodly character that you display each and every moment of every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I must be allergic to somebody. I tell people I'm allergic to the alarm clock and they understand. So, all right, I'd like to just get started here. Last week we looked at secret sin. It's the leaven of the Pharisees, called hypocrisy, where you're not doing what you should. You're doing things differently than what you display. And we covered that in detail. And that was definitely a heavy and actually rather harsh type of study, though Jesus was saying to avoid that. Here he shifts gears a little bit, but I think they're related. That's why I put the passage together. Oftentimes we do something differently or display ourselves in a way to other people because we're afraid of what they might think or do, or it even may come to the point, as Jesus brings out in this text today, that it might harm us physically, even to the point of death. Well, it will be. It is on. Guy, am I on? Is that better? No? Is it working? Okay. Did you turn me up or no? Okay. Do I have to start all over? Anyway, today we're going to look at, again, something that's very hard maybe to grasp and hard to really understand, especially in our country where we have experienced great freedom and a lack of oppression because we are Christians. But it might be something that going forward may mean a great deal to us. So I just want to give you that heads up, and I hope I can relay that to you in a worthy way today. If you would look at verse 4, number 1 here, I'll just give you the point first. But Jesus urges us not to fear what I would call harmful ones, people that can harm us. He says this, and I say to you, my friends, side note, folks, those of us that studied those four Greek words for love a couple weeks ago, this is philoi. It's an adjective used as a noun, the friendly ones. I'm saying to you, my friends, the friendly ones, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Now, if you just study this verse for a while, it can become bothersome. And maybe it should to some degree. First off, I'd like to say that he's not giving a command here. He does in a parallel passage in Matthew that I may mention in a second here. It's on the back side of your notes. But he's saying, may you not fear this. May you not fear these that would kill the body, but afterwards cannot do nothing more to you. Maybe I'll just back up just for a second. Matthew chapter 10 is on the backside. It is a different time of teaching. In Matthew 2, he talks about two sparrows that are sold for a farthing. Here he talks about five sparrows that are sold for two farthings. He's making a different point in the book of Luke than he is in the book of Matthew. They're similar sermons, but they're not identical, and they have actually different points. Some people try to say they're contradictory. It's like, no, we're going to talk about communion today, and it's going to be some of the same stuff you've heard before, but it's not the same sermon. Okay? So just an FYI there. You can compare them. They actually have, they say different things for different reasons. Jesus goes on to say here, and I want to highlight this. He says, don't be afraid of those that can kill you. So I would like to say here, their impact is real. He's saying, listen closely, he's saying life on earth can be so drastic and so terrible that someone may kill you. Let that sink in for a minute. And then he says, don't be afraid of them that can kill you. We are not to be afraid of people, even to the point of what? Death. Jesus is making a massively bold statement here that most of us would have to sit and think about for a while to really comprehend what he's saying. Hey, people might kill you, and they can kill you. Don't be afraid of the fact that they can kill you. He's saying that that's a real possibility. You grasping that? Jesus is not saying, I won't let anything bad happen to you. He's saying just the opposite. The worst case scenario may happen to you. And he says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of men that can even, worst case scenario, kill you. Let that sink in for a minute. He says, do not be afraid of people, even to the point of death. We are not to be afraid of any man, any person on the face of the earth, even if it comes to the point that they can take away our life. Why does he say that? And he brings out some detail here. He says here, who can kill you? He says, and after that. So he makes a qualification here. Understand, if you stop and think about someone being able to kill you, you have to understand, and Jesus is trying to get you and I to understand this, that their impact is limited. You might say, death doesn't sound very limited. And Jesus is saying, oh, on the contrary, death is limited. And we need to think completely differently about death. And Jesus is saying you need to think differently about death. If people can kill you, Don't be afraid of them because they can kill you. But guess what? They can only kill you. And you might say, that does not sound comforting to me. No, listen, hang on here because we're not done. Their impact is limited to this time only. This time. They cannot impact you beyond killing you. Once they kill you, if a worst case scenario that could happen, it's over. Their impact, their influence over you is done. It's over. It's complete. Fair? There is, Jesus goes on to say, after that they have no more that they can do to you. So it's limited to this time, and I limit it to, I use the word physical, but you might use the term material, if that makes sense. I know that people, there's psychological impact that people can have on you. You know, they can torture you or whatever, but guess what? When it's over, it's over. The worst they can do is kill you, and then it's over. It's limited to this time, and it's limited to the physical. All right? And you say, Kevin, this sounds horrible. And listen, Jesus is trying to tell you what's for real. There's too many teachings that God wants you happy and healthy and all of that. And listen, he talks about dying for other people. That's not healthy to die. And he says that you need to forsake or be willing to forsake all that you have to follow him. That's not prosperity from a physical standpoint, from a human standpoint. He might take you in a place walking in his steps that might be very unhealthy and might cause you to be very, if you will, strained and unhappy from an external condition standpoint. And there are example after example in Scripture of that. I shared with you that I just finished reading the book of Jeremiah. What a tragic account of a man in 52 chapters where nobody listens and he's telling them how bad it will be for them. Right? He was grieved through his entire life. He was not happy. Jeremiah was not, woo! Today's a party. No, today's another day to grieve. And I'm telling you, if you're alert and aware in the United States of America today, you will probably grieve more than you will be flippant and happy. And I might say that that's probably very appropriate. The sinfulness of our nation should grieve your hearts. All right? Jesus is not promising all will be well and good. He's promising that things could be so bad that you could die from it. And he says, don't be afraid if that were to happen, if that were to come. Don't be afraid of mankind who can tease you, who can make life hard for you, who can torture you or even kill you. Don't be afraid of them at all, ever. And I'm not going to close in prayer because there's more to the story than this. There's more to the lesson, okay? Let's look at number two here. Jesus urges us rather to fear the Eternal One. He says, but I, verse 5 to the left there, it says, but I will show you whom you should fear. You're probably fearing something or someone. Fear is even something created by God, the capacity to fear. God says, yes, there's something you should fear, someone you should fear, and it's not them, it's Him. I will show you whom you should fear. He says, fear Him who, in comparison to what I just said, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, and here's the command, fear Him. Okay? Let me break this down a little bit here. The key here, Why fear God rather than man? If I can use two words, I would say lasting impact. Short term versus long term. Present versus permanent. Momentary or eternal is the difference. He says, fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. I would say that what Jesus is telling us here, that God impacts beyond death. Remember, man can kill you. And at that point, his impact is absolutely, without question, over. He has no more impact than you. So the worst that can happen is over. And by the way, anything that a man can do, a human being can do to you, is temporary. It will not last. It's short term, limited in time. God controls eternal destiny. He has the power to cast into hell. Now, Jesus is not really... I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm sorry I approached the Word of God so immaturely, it seems. Because as I study it, I'm like, how could I have thought that's what Jesus was really saying? But it when you first read it in a cursory reading, doesn't it come across like this? Don't fear him who can punch you in the mouth. Fear him that could beat your whole body up. Doesn't that sound that way? Don't fear him because I'm even tougher. That's what it comes across like. It's like, well, he's tough, but I'm tougher. He's not really saying that whatsoever. He's just illustrating the eternal power of God. Someone who has control over your body for a moment, as opposed to somebody who has control over your eternal destiny forever. That's what the comparison is meant to be. Right? Fear the one that has ultimate control over the rest of your eternal existence. I'll do one more thing and then I got a little illustration here. But the word hell here, there's two primary words in Greek for hell. One is Hades. You probably heard that term. The other is Gehenna. Hades is like the generic term or temporary term for hell. The rich man who we will study in Luke chapter 16 wakes up and finds himself in torments. That's what Hades is. It's a temporary holding place that is similar to the lake of fire, but it's a temporary place that will ultimately, according to Revelation chapter 20, be cast into the lake of fire. Talk about literally being in the frying pan, out of the frying pan into the fire. That's what will happen in Revelation 20. The lake of fire it could be understood as Gehenna. Gehenna was a place where they burned all their refuse, and it was like an ongoing burning. Some of you may remember the old, I call them dumps, but garbage places where they would actually burn the garbage there. Now they don't do that because it, dirties the air and all that. Well, that's what they would do in the old days, just burn and burn and burn. Well, Gehenna is what Jesus is using here. He's talking about permanent, lasting punishment here. And I'm going to show you here that it's used only one more time after Luke in the book of James, actually. So it's not used a whole lot, but it's found in Mark chapter 9 three times. And I just have it up on the screen for you. Sorry it's not in your notes, but I didn't have enough space, really. But Gehenna, if your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. It is better for you to go enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to Gehenna, hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. So he's relaying it to the lake of fire. And he goes on to say, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. He says it again, the next verse, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, hell again, into the lake, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And then he says it, well, he goes on to say, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then he says it one more time in verse 47 of Mark chapter 9. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes and be cast into, and it's the exact same word, but this time they translate it with 2 words, hellfire. And he repeats the statement there, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. My only point here is Jesus is saying it's eternal, permanent punishment. And by the way, the worm does not die. As I understand it, there's no ceasing to exist in the lake of fire. It's an eternal, ongoing punishment. And it says that the fire is not quenched. There's no point of an unquenchable fire if people are no longer there either. Lots of arguments for an eternal hell. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the ultimate punishment, God has the power over that. Why would you worry about someone who could kill you, fear them, and ignore the bigger threat, if you will, of someone that controls your entire eternal destiny? This is not original with me. I saw this on the internet. You can thank the internet for this. But I just want to give a tiny little illustration. I'm not hanging anyone. We're not going to kill anyone as an illustration here. But what I want to do is just to give us a little bit of perspective. And this is a very short rope, okay? I was hoping to get something like a 250-foot rope or something, but I just didn't have time. But I want to illustrate something here about eternity. The oldest person in our church family is Phyllis. She's 93. Most of you, I'm sorry to say, will not live to be 93. I most certainly will not, based upon my DNA. But if you live to be 120, I'm going to use that roughly inch and a quarter to represent your entire life. All that can happen in your life. Daniel, could you help me out? To stretch it out, okay? The rest is eternity. And they don't keep going until it's completely stretched out. And if you have to go through the door, because that'll make an excellent illustration, because you can't see the end of the rope then. Keep going through the door there, bud. Thanks for stopping by. You can leave the door open. Get the picture? Eternity. When we've been there, we sung this morning, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Listen to this. Whatever can happen in this little piece before the knot is nothing compared to what can happen afterward. And you need to understand that God controls the afterward. And there's nothing before the knot that is worth you not giving it over to the person who controls everything after the knot. Does that illustrate it a little bit? And by the way, even though there's an end and Daniel's out the door, you can come on in, everybody. God's rope does not end. There is no end to eternity. You have a beginning, just like this little rope, but you have absolutely no end. Whether in the lake of fire or in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing worth fearing man over, and this little tiny bit, as bad as it can get, even to the point of death, that isn't worth instead fearing the one who has control over all of forever. You've probably heard times, what are they going to do? Kill me? That's not an unbiblical statement for a believer. What can they do? Kill me? What are you going to do? Just place me into the presence of the Lord forever? How do you think people have withstood being burned at the stake or being stoned or cut in half? That's mentioned in Hebrews 11. How do you think they put up with that? Because what are you going to do? When this is over, I have all of the rest of the rope to go. And you can't touch me. Right? That's what we need to see. That's what we need to understand. The last statement I would make for number two here, as Jesus urges us to fear the Eternal One, that God Himself has far greater power and far longer scope than you can ever dream about mankind. Whatever man can do, God is far greater. Our God indeed is greater. And greater does not even come close to describing it. So understand that as hard as life can be, and Jesus is very real, to say it can be as real as being put to death. He says, the one you need to fear is the one that has power over eternity. And that makes all the difference. You can rest in God, and therefore you don't have to fear what man can do to you. Now, we go into that kind of massively shocking, morbid almost idea, which is reality. Jesus is not speaking in hyperbole. He's speaking in reality. And then he starts talking about sparrows. Anyone seen a sparrow? Raise your hand if you've seen a sparrow. Of course you've seen it. Sparrows are like a dime a dozen. Right? Actually, not. They're five for two. That's what the passage says here. We'll talk about it. Jesus conveys God's active awareness. Now, how does what he says in verses 4 and 5 have anything to do with sparrows? He's still talking about the same thing. This is all the same idea. Jesus conveys God's active awareness. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And this is amazing. And it sounds so trite, but he says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Now that just blows me away, because I forget a lot, whatever your name is, right? I forget a lot. And maybe part of it is you're just so busy, you're not capable of keeping it all in your brain. And maybe it's because the old brain just doesn't hold it all in anymore, right? But the fact that Jesus keeps, that God is wholly aware of these tiny creatures speaks greatly. And Jesus is building his statement here. But I want you to say this. First, it's the lowly value of sparrows. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two asarins, two farthings, two copper coins? The Greek word's asarins, two bits. You can buy five sparrows for two copper coins, cheap. Let's just say for our purposes, two copper coins a day would be what? We don't have copper coins, right? They're fake, they're surface, but pennies, you know? Say it that, they're just cheap. People would buy them, by the way, to eat. Just like guinea pigs. They call them guinea pigs because they bought them for a guinea and cooked them for dinner, right? Guinea pigs are, here's sparrows. Five sparrows for two coins. Now Matthew says, and it's boxed in the back if you want to look, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? So Matthew says you can get two for a coin. Luke says you can get five for two coins. So basically they just kind of like, here, I'll give, it's like you've seen the baker's dozen idea, right? That's what this is. It's like, okay, you can get two for a coin, or we'll give you five for two coins. I mean, there's not a great deal of value in these pitiful little skimpy sparrows. Can't imagine what sparrow dinner would be like, but... And then notice here, the unlimited view of God. I've missed the word here the first time when I was translating, but it says here, not one, circle one. I mean, you can buy five for two coins, and not one of them is left out of God's awareness. I mean, think of how petty that is, and yet God is aware. And listen, we always think of it in probably the first person. When I buy something, God is aware of that. But no, God is aware of everybody's buying of everything. He's tracking all the sparrows that everyone was buying. He's not talking about just keeping track of five. He's talking about keeping track of all the sparrows on the face of the earth, and someone could sell five to someone else for two coins, and he remembers every one of them. You do not have that good of a memory or organizational skills in any way, shape, or form. You might be good, but you are not God good. And notice here, the whole idea that they're not forgotten by him, I call it their lordly care. Matthew says, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. So it's not even an awareness, it's a control of the things that you would consider as totally petty and worthless. God is in complete awareness and control of them, including the sparrows. Sparrows. When we have a bird feeder out on our deck, on the back deck, and in the wintertime we put food in it, and when the sparrows are there, now and then you get a pretty looking sparrow, but most of the time you don't whip the camera out for sparrows. But God keeps track of every one of those. He takes care of every sparrow. Not one falls to the ground apart from his will. Okay? So far, so good. Now, let's get into something more personal for some of us. Number four, Jesus conveys God's awareness for us. And usually I hear this in some kind of joke form, but verse 7 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, it's funny, you know, to joke about how some of us are balding and some of us are balding fast. It doesn't matter. That isn't Jesus' point at all. He's not even trying to be funny here. Okay? It's even more profound than you can see. He says basically what he's saying here is your smallest details are known. I mean, I think probably God would have mentioned something about atoms or electrons had they would have known about them. Right? Because they're just thinking about the trite little details of life. Your hair. And listen, it's not just how your hair is combed. You know, you do it in kind of a group thing, whatever it is. You put some this way and that way or down or whatever. He's saying, no, every one of your hairs is numbered. I know exactly how many hairs are on your head, God says. And by the way, it's in a perfect passive tense. So you could say it this way, and this blows me away too. And again, we're thinking first person. Well, yeah, I could probably figure that out for here. But no, all of the hairs of your head remain numbered. You lose one, and he knows that. That's just amazing. And guess what? Do you care how many hairs you have in your head? Now, I'm not saying do you care if you have hair on your head. I get that and all that. But I'm saying, do you care? There's no way I can care. I don't have the time or the capacity to maintain a balance sheet of how many hairs are on my head. God does. He cares about the remote, smallest details of your life. And if I can be so bold as to say, He knows how many atoms make up your body at any given moment. And subatomic particles. Nothing is beyond that. He knows all the details that you don't even care about. And to blow your mind further, He's saying, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The word your before head is plural. If I was from Louisiana, I'd say y'all's heads. Though He says it in the word head is singular, but that's what the idea, y'all, every one of your heads. So like thinking, okay, you've just gone from me, which may or may not be a difficult count, but to keep track of it, even that blows me away. That blows my mind. But He says, no, you know the 7 billion people on this earth, He knows how many hairs are on every head. Each hair, each head. All of a sudden, that isn't even kind of funny. That's like profoundly like, how amazing God is. And it's not funny then. It's like, that's profoundly detailed to the point where He's aware of the details that you cannot even dream of having the capacity to care for, and yet He cares for you at that level. You don't need to count what you don't care for. Now, flip your sheet over. Jesus, once again, commands us. He tells us who to command in verse 5. And then He says, in number 5, He says, do not fear, therefore. He's not telling you, they're bad and I'm badder. He's not saying that. He's saying, they might have some power, but I have all power. They might have temporary power to take your life, but I have all power to control your entire forever. And He said, not only that, it's not a power thing, it's also a knowledge and care thing. I know everything there is to know about you because I care about you. Jesus commands us not to be fearing. The first part to understand is it's His continuous command. This is a present tense command. Continually keep yourselves from fearing. It is a lifestyle, a Christian lifestyle, to learn not to fear man, but to fear instead God. It's a command, an ongoing character, that you do not fear man, but you fear God. And Jesus commands us to be that way. So then, it becomes our obedient choice to do so. I'm not saying it's easy. But Jesus commands it, and so it's therefore possible, and He helps you understand the logic behind it. Why fear what's before anything that can happen before the not, when Jesus controls everything after the not? And by the way, I know some of you theologians are thinking, well, He controls everything before the not too, and I agree with you. Nothing can happen to you apart from His complete and sovereign will and permission. But He's trying to say, don't fear someone who can have temporary impact on your life when God has eternal, forever impact on your eternity. He says, do not be fearing. Therefore, it is our obedient choice to do what God has commanded here. And then the last part, it's a horrible thing to try and translate anyway, but Jesus gives the reason why. There's lots of reasons, but he gives the reason why in this passage here. He says, "Do not be fearing, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And you're like, at first you're like, yeah, I'm more value than many sparrows, of course. But wait, he cares about sparrows. He just said that. Not one sparrow is ever forgotten before him. He's not being trite. He's just showing you some kind of general math. You're sparrows, and you're greater than sparrows. And I care about sparrows. So you can rest easy because you're more valuable than sparrows are. Right? His concluding comparison is between you and sparrows. And he cares deeply about sparrows. He keeps track of them. He's aware of them. He knows none, not one can fall to the ground without his will. And he says, our stated value, you're more valuable. And I'm trying to think of the Greek word, but it's just like you blow past many sparrows. It's kind of, you bear up beyond many sparrows. It's the word value is kind of an inferred idea. But you're way beyond many sparrows. And that's his implied care then, is what I call it. Is the idea is, if he cares so deeply and so carefully and so finely for the smallest creatures on the face of the earth, you can trust him to care for you. This is the same one that knows how many hairs, each hair on each head of every person on the face of the earth. Why? Not because he's just a statistician and wants to, you know, be Alexa and say, how many hairs are on my head, Alexa? No, it's an indication that what he counts, he cares for. And the implication is, you're more valuable than sparrows. And did you hear how carefully and caring I am of sparrows? His justification for not fearing is not that he's badder, if I can use that word, than anyone that can kill you. His justification is he controls all of eternity. And not only that, he cares so detailed for you. Let me give you 7 takeaways. I know it's a lot of information, but let me just get these real quick out to you. And there's more ways to say it yet, but I don't want to leave it without just kind of running past it again in a different way. God sees every detail in every place. That is how amazingly omniscient and awesome he is. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He knows everything everywhere. And it's because, at least what Jesus is relaying here, not because he's just so wonderful and powerful, but because he cares about what he has made. Sparrows, really? And he says, not one can fall without me knowing about it, without me allowing it. He cares about what he's made. God sees every detail in every place. God cares about every detail in every place. And if Jesus could relay it in some way in our day, to me this is a summary statement. God cares about you in detail beyond your wildest imagination. What he counts, he cares for. He knows all about you in ways that you'd never dream. Why? Because he cares about every part of you. Even your hair. God knows and cares about everything that will happen to you. Now that's only inferred in the first part of the passage, but he says people can kill you. We know from other places that no one can touch you unless God allows that. The book of Job, right, for example, or whatever. But the idea is, God allows bad things to happen for reasons beyond our capacity to be able to understand them. He doesn't try to explain him. He just says, if people kill, even get to the point of killing you, and it may happen, you can trust the one after the knot. That's what he's saying. Even though it may not make sense to you about being cut in half, burned at the stake, all of these things that happened in Hebrews 11 to people, starved to death, blah, blah, blah. You can trust the person after the knot because he cares for you beyond your wildest imagination. He knows everything that's going on. You can trust him. God controls everything, including eternity. And if I could just summarize Jesus in two ways. Fear this one. Fear this one. The one that has the control and has the care. No matter what man may do to you, do not worry. Do not fear. Trust this. Fear this one. And then also, the other side of the coin is you can trust him. You can trust the God who cares you to the point where he counts your hair for every detail of life. And Jesus is saying, I know there may be horrible things in your life that happen, but you can trust me because I control everything and I control everything, including beyond the knot. And they have nothing to do beyond the knot. Rest in God, the one who controls everything. Now and beyond the knot. Do not be fearing men, what they think, what they say, or what they can do to you. Fear God, who cares for you beyond your wildest imagination, every detail of your life, and controls everything in this life and beyond the knot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just a profound lesson from Jesus. And he hits us again where we are often tempted to fear what people think about us, fear what people say about us, fear what people post about us. And Lord, even to the point of fearing what people can physically do to us, including harming us or killing us. And you say, even if that happens, don't fear them. Fear the one that controls all of eternity. Help us to rest in you. Help us to trust you, the one that cares so much for us, that you know how many hairs are on our head at any given moment. Every person on the face of the earth. And you care about the smallest creatures, and not one can suffer harm apart from your will. Help us to rest in your power, in your control, in your love, and not fear what man can do to you. Lord, bless our time of fellowship and just encourage us around your table in moments ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.